Hi there. You're about to enjoy a recording made in Wellspring Church in North Bushy. We're glad you've connected with us online, and of course you can follow us on social media, even download the Wellspring app. Much better than this, however, is meeting in person. We would love to welcome you to one of our services in a congregation near you. As you listen to this recording, know that we are praying for you to be encouraged, inspired, and given wisdom from heaven to live life to the full as Jesus intended and bring transformation to your world with his amazing love. God bless you.
So as I said, I like puns. I really like puns. And you know, like, the only way I can accurately describe how much I love puns is, you know, dog lovers, like, who just love every type of dog. It doesn't matter whether it's a cute dog, ugly dog, tall dog, short dog, thin dog, or a fat dog that's so fat when it walks down a hill you're not entirely sure it isn't just rolling to the bottom. Ugly dogs, angry dogs, you name it. That person who loves dogs that much, who really, truth be told, should probably be the person on the leash when dogs are around, not the dogs. That love is how much I love puns. I love bad puns, I love good puns, I love puns that go completely over my head, and even puns which nobody laughs at. But what I really love are the puns which you know are on their way. When somebody said something in conversation and everybody's brains kind of go, oh, we can make lots of puns out of that one. And you kind of share this bit of a look with all your friends before you're just waiting in that moment for somebody to come out with a pun. And the reason why I like those puns is because in that moment, when you're waiting for that pun, I get excited. I'm like, brilliant. Here comes a pun. Bring it at me. I'm ready. I'm excited. Because I'm hoping that this pun that I'm about to hear will be the most amazing pun. I'm hopeful, and I know that one day I will hear the best pun ever. And in that moment, I'm waiting for that pun to be the very best one. And I've prepared an example of a pun, just in case I needed to illustrate that moment of hopefulness before you hear it. So I hear Joseph never let Mary boil the kettle to make tea. It's in this moment when you're looking and you're waiting for the pun, when I get really hopeful. Because the Bible says Hebrews. And that's why nobody's ever let me preach on Hebrews before. So, today, the talk, the sermon, the preach, whatever you want to call it, I'm speaking about hope. And I just wanted to use that as an example of kind of what hope is, in case you weren't sure. In particular, I want to speak about the hope that Jesus has for us, both now and in the future. So today we're looking at Hebrews chapter 8. I'm going to read from the NIV translation, just because when I was preparing this, that's the Bible which I have in the biggest font, and my eyes aren't that great. So last week, we learned about Jesus not having been born into being a high priest, but who in actual fact is the ultimate high priest. So this continues from there. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 8. Now the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at the sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It would not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. So Hebrews 8 starts by saying, now the main point of what we're saying is this. Spoiler alert, this is chapter 8, so we've had 7 chapters building up to this, so what he's about to say is going to be a pretty big deal. Important, earth-shattering. And he says, we do have such a high priest who sat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Do you know who the writer is talking about? I'll give you a hint. He probably didn't look like that guy. But believe it or not, we're talking about Jesus. And the reason why this is the main point is because this describes what Jesus is doing right now. He was describing what he was doing when this was written, and it's also describing what he's doing right this moment. He is sat in heaven at the right hand of God. And being the high priest, Jesus is in heaven right now, praying to God for you. And we heard last week about the differences between the high priest of Israel and Jesus. The high priest would serve and give offerings in the temple, which is where God's presence made manifest, lived. And we had an agreement with God that if we gave offerings and sacrifices and lived holy lives and did not sin, then God would bless us and answer our prayers. And that's the old covenant, the agreement between us and God, where if we did our bit, then he would do his bit, and the high priest was like the mediator or the peacemaker. And essentially, the old covenant is a peace treaty between two peoples at war, us and God. Essentially, it's a bit like when two friends are having an argument and they're both waiting for the other one to apologize first. That's kind of what the old covenant was, like the Old Testament before Jesus came. And God knew there was something wrong with that. And of course there was, because it meant we had to do our bit. And we're all human. We're all sinners. So we weren't holding up our end of the bargain. And this is when Jesus comes in. He came to earth, and again, because we're all human and we're all sinners, we killed him. But Jesus, being God, was up for that. And he was giving himself as a sacrifice to become the new high priest. And instead of us just getting a high priest to serve in the old temple under the old covenant, we got a new high priest to serve in the new temple that is heaven under a new covenant. And this new covenant isn't a peace treaty between two peoples who are at war. No, it's a marriage of true love between us and God. It's not a treaty where each of us has to do 50% of it, but no, it's in fact where God is doing 100% of it. And right now, this is the covenant that we live under. And with that new covenant comes a new hope that we didn't have before. And it's a hope now and for the future. If the new covenant were a pun, it's like we live in the bit where we're waiting to hear it. We know it's coming, and we already have the hope of it because the pun has already been formed. We're in that moment where we're looking around going, oh, we're about to have a pun. Like, we know Jesus is come once again and is on his way once more. But imagine if we took that moment just before the pun and stretched it out over 2,000 years. And in that time, we were able to have a chat between us about this beautiful pun, and have a chat, and we would know everything about what this pun is going to be. We knew all the details of it, but it just quite hadn't happened yet. And the hope that Jesus brings to us now is that God is now accessible to each and every one of us, but also not yet. We don't have to go for a human priest because we can go through Jesus. And we don't have to give offerings or blood sacrifices. We just have to let him in and be willing to say sorry. And do you know why that is? It's because Jesus is now the high priest. It's his job to give offerings and sacrifice. But unlike the Old Testament, where the high priest gives offerings and sacrifice to God, Jesus gives offerings and sacrifice to us. And isn't that bonkers? It makes no sense. Why should God, the maker of the universe, have died and give offerings and sacrifice to us? And it's like this. So God is, imagine that God's an architect and he's working on a building and he's been working painstakingly on it and he loves it. Every single detail of this building he loves. And he decides he's going to make this, I don't know, company out of it, and he loves every aspect of that company and he becomes the CEO. And then he employs all of us because he loves us. And imagine it's like the best job in the world. Imagine your dream job, you're doing that for this company that God's running. But then again, because we're human, we mess it up. We start damaging this building. We start damaging each other. And we start damaging ourselves. But God doesn't fire us all and tell us to go look for work elsewhere. In fact, he became Jesus, incognito, in disguise, so that he could come and be a janitor in that building and clean it up. Clean up the building, clean up us, and clean up the damage that we've wrought to each other, and give us all a chance to be redeemed. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, gives himself to us. This means that each and every one of us now, no matter how old, young, black, white, male, female, gay, straight, whatever other labels this world will put on you, no matter what variety of sinner you are, whether you're a sinner that looks like this, whether you're a sinner that looks like Dan, whether you're a sinner that looks like Barbie or looks like Joe, no matter what variety of sinner you are, we all have this opportunity to enter God's presence right now. And that means that God will provide for us. He will protect us. He will forgive us. He will heal us. He will speak to us. He will love us. Ultimately, we have a personal hope for redemption like no other. No matter how broken we are or how broken our lives are or how broken our world is, if we let him, God can and does put that right. And he can put that right now, here, today. The more we long for it, the more he does. The more we hope for our prayers to be answered, the more they are. But that's not because of what we do or what sacrifices we make or offerings we pay. It's because of his love for us and the fact that he wants to do it. All we have to do is let him. And in the future, when this earth is done and the new covenant comes to completion, we will have God's laws on our minds and written on our hearts. And he will be our God and we will be his people. We will all know him and we will be forgiven. And he won't even remember our sins. Now, to truly feel hopeful about what we need to understand and hold on to is that we have a hope for the future. A future where all this brokenness has been fixed, where all the damage that we've done to each other, where all the hurt that we've experienced has been put away, has been dealt with, has been healed and forgotten about, where there's no need for anyone to be sorry because no one has been wronged, and there is no pain, there is no sorrow, there is no sadness. Because of Jesus, we have the hope in the now and the not yet. When you put your hope in Jesus, the people of that world out there, they will see it and they will feel envious and they will want it for themselves. They will either tell you that you're crazy and try and steal it from you, or they will ask you where it comes from. And then you can tell them about Jesus. And then they will start to have this hope too. Just before I want to conclude, I've sort of shared with you everything that I read from Hebrews 8 about this. But I want to share with you a bit of my own story, because I've seen God do this. And I know he's doing it all the time, every single day. When I first became a Christian, I was 13. And I always thought that we kind of had to earn it. Like, I thought that you had to make offer and sacrifices and pay for our ticket into heaven. And earth was just kind of a testing ground on the way to work out if you were good, bad, or somewhere in the middle. I went out and I hoped and I showed that hope to people. But my hope at the time wasn't in God. And in the new covenant where he does it, my hope was in me and in the old covenant and what I could do. And so when bad things started happening, I started blaming God by telling him that I'd held up my side of the deal, so now he needed to do his bit. I had a lot of personal pain. Came from a broken home where we struggled for money, with a borderline abusive or absent father, constant arguments at home, bullied at school, abused and hurt in my own relationships, and the death of my granddad, who was my father figure. And then you have empathy, which is great, until everybody else around you is hurting as well, and you see their pain and you add it to your own. And I just got angry at God. And I stopped believing that he loved us, and I decided I would do life without him. So I turned to other things. I drank heavily. I indulged in sexual relationships with basically whatever woman would have me. I developed anger problems. I began to self-harm. I became dangerously depressed and suicidal. In that time, I hurt so many people. I stopped being able to live a normal life. I spent most of my time indoors and was scared to go outside. Not to mention that my self-destructive nature, plus a pastime of rugby, meant that I was too reckless, and by 19 I had a limp that wasn't going anywhere. And sometimes I couldn't climb stairs out of the pain of it. I was broken in mind, body, and soul. I remember one night in particular, I really wanted everything to end, and at that point I said to God, I can't do life without you. In fact, I can't do life at all, so if you want me alive, you're going to have to save me, and I gave him control. That was 3 years ago. So I went back to church just to chase after God and let him do what he wants with my life. And he did miracles. Some miracles are immediate and in an instant. Some take a long time. He's healed me physically and mentally. He's taught me how to love, and he's taught me how to hope again. I've seen God heal the physically sick and the brokenhearted. I've seen God protect people from danger. I've seen God build me up and equip me and use me. There's a story in the Old Testament where nobody's listening to God, and so he uses a donkey to speak. Sometimes that's how I feel. I try to let God use me to help others on a day-to-day basis rebuild their lives too. Whether it's mental health, whether it's physical health. And it's not because of me and what I am or what I can do, but because of God and what he has done and what he is doing. I've seen God provide for me and those around me, and every single area of my life is better than I ever thought it would be. And it is all thanks to God. If God can do that for a good-for-nothing, drunken, depressed, broken wretch, then he can do it for you. Two, and he can do that today, tomorrow, and the day after. And then one day, we will all be completely redeemed and live forever in the heaven of the new covenant. That is the hope that Jesus brings us. I do not know what your brokenness is in your life right now, but God can fix it. All you have to do is let him take control, and he'll do the rest.
Thanks for listening to this recording. We hope it has encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've heard the voice of God and been aware of his presence with you wherever you are. Do share with us any answers to prayer, or get in touch if there is any way we can help you further on your journey with God. Come and see us on Sunday, or you can email us at admin@wellspring-church.org. May God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.